Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Exalted be the name of our God, for he is worthy to be praised. Hallelujah. I'd like to welcome everyone that's participating right now in this evening Bible study. Everyone here, good to see all of you here this evening. And if you're watching this right now live, God bless you. And God bless you if it's after the fact also, by all means. Amen. Thank you so much for tuning in and watching. Let me properly introduce myself. My name is Pastor Teddy Santos from Baltimore Christian Faith Center in the city of Randallstown, good old Maryland. Praise the Lord. If you're in the neighborhood, if you happen to be in the area, swing by. Come worship with us. Let's lift up a holy praise to the Lord. Amen. We are continuing a Bible study series that I have been doing for the past 2 weeks. This is officially, I guess, the third week now. And I will come to conclusion on what I have been talking about. And it was nice. I've had fun. If the Lord wants me to continue to talk about it, I will. But this is where the final part of this Bible study will come to be. And before we get too far along, let's start with a word of prayer. So let's pray. Lord, we bless your holy name. Lord, we exalt you. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the small group of people that's here this evening. We thank you, Lord, for their lives. Thank you so much, Lord, for this wonderful worship that we just had. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. And Lord, I ask that you will place a special zeal in the hearts of everyone, both in here and watching this right now, Lord, online. A zeal for the things of God. A closeness, a unity to you, Lord, and you alone. Once again, Lord, thank you for your presence in this place. And as I always say, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified, Lord, this evening. May your people, Lord, see you and hear directly from you and not me. We love you, Lord. We exalt your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. So, when I decided to share this teaching, I've been talking about some things. Some. I never thought that it would be broken into a three-part series. And this is how God does things. And I don't mind it. I think it's actually okay. Sometimes the Lord wants me to present a verse in a certain way, a chapter. And other times the Lord say, stop right here. Cut it right here. And just flow. That happens. Works out fine. But I had no idea that I'd be talking about this some for now 3 weeks. And from my experience, when these things happen, the Lord is trying to say something. The Lord is trying to wake somebody up. Pay attention. If you have ear, hear what the word of the Lord is saying. Right? Is there something in your life that you are potentially compromising? Is there something in your life that you might just be okay? I'm okay with this, but I'm not okay with that, when you should just trust the Lord? Think about it. There's a reason why the Lord presents these things from time to time again. Certain things over and over again. The Lord does the same thing to me. There's a particular topic. There's a particular verse. There is something that is always coming my way, and I hear it from different sources, from different people. Sometimes people that speak two different languages. And the Lord is trying to get my attention. Hello, this is what it is. The same thing happens to me. So, before I move on to the Bible study here this evening, I just want to highlight this fact that the Lord is speaking to us through these Bible studies, through these Wednesday night meetings. Take heed. Pay attention. Is there something in your life that you need to fine-tune? Is there something in your life that you need to let go or pick up? Let's just not be hearers of the word, but also doers of the word. Let us obey the entirety of God's word. The whole sum of it, not just some of it. Amen?
Amen.
And like my beloved brother here in church has been saying, you've been giving us just some of your teaching. Little by little. Praise God. Anyhow, here we go. When I first started this series, the first thing I talked about was the tragedy of some disobedience. There are certain disobedience in the life of a Christian that carries, frankly, a long-term punishment. There are certain things that we get a little slap in the hand, and there's other things that carry on. And it's based upon disobedience. You know, the upbringing, our upbringing by Christian parents, Christian grandparents, siblings, aunts and uncles. They try to get us to do the right things from the very beginning so that way we are blessed throughout our lives. Oftentimes we rebel. We want to do things our own way or whichever way we think is best. We obey certain things, but not others, just some. And then we see the consequences and the repercussions of those things later on in life. In our family life. In our ministry life. In our professional life. In our relationships. These are all consequences for just some obliging to certain things and not others. So the first thing I talked about is that exact tragedy of just obeying certain things. One of the illustrations that I gave was King Saul, the first king of Israel, who on one particular occasion, on one mission, he only obeyed certain things, just some of God's commands. And because he only obeyed some and not the entirety of God's command, the Lord rejected him as king, and he was disturbed, he was tormented for the rest of his days. And he died a very tragic death, along with other examples that I've given in reference to obedience, direct obedience. That's extremely important. The next thing I talked about was faith and baptism. Directly dealing with works. You can have faith in God. A lot of people believe that there is a God. A lot of people, okay, yes, I believe, amen. All of a sudden they get humble, they put their head down, and humility just flourishes. Right? But they don't want to have any commitment to any sort of congregation. They don't want to be part of that lifestyle, that Christian lifestyle. Seeking God's face, seeking His presence. They want to worship when it's convenient for them. Or all these things. The next thing I talked about was connect and bear in relations to some and some. Is connecting to Christ some of what we must do? Or is it the sum of what we must do? Is it important for us to continuously be connected with our Lord Jesus? Or not? Is it important for us to bear fruit? Or not? Bearing fruit, this terminology, is it only applied for the evangelists of this world? The preachers, the teachers, the pastors? Or is it everyone? Is it okay for me to just call myself a Christian and go to church once in a while and then that'll just be that? Or is it okay for me to just come to church and attend and then that's good? That's enough. Will I still inherit salvation? Will I still be saved? Can I just skate, just get by in doing the bare minimum? Or not? Some or some? Should I do some of the things that the Lord told me to do or the Lord instructs in His Bible? Or the entirety? Well, Pastor, the entirety certainly does not apply to me. How could I? I'm not Paul. Duh. Right? Some people think that way. I could never move like Peter moved. Or Philip. Or Paul. Or Andrew. Or anybody. Elijah. Moses. Aaron. But I like to read about the stories. I like to hear about it. It's great. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. And that should just be okay. Or, Pastor, can all these powers, can all these gifts, can the Lord use me like some of these mighty men and women of God?
Yes.
That's the real question. Some or some connecting and bearing. When we connect with God, when we are plugged in continuously, you can't help but to bear fruit and bear righteous fruit. You could take that to the bank. It's continuous. There's no other way around it. It's inevitable. You cannot escape. So some or some, think about it. Connect and bear. Next thing I talked about, the last thing that I talked about, was mourn and discipline. Is mourning over the sins of others some of what we must do? Or is it the sum of what we must do? And according to God's word, we must try to restore a sinner. We must try. The Bible says that when we bring back someone who once used to know the word, right? A fellow brother and sister who has fallen away, when we restore them back to the vine, back to the Lord Jesus, we are, for one, blessed, like our socks off. But also, it covers a multitude of sin. This is what the Word of God says. We are to pray for one another, meditate for one another, intercede, and not just solely, oh, man, how about that? Lord, help them. By all means, we need to strengthen one another. Now, moving forward here, because time gets away from us very quickly here when we're having fun. The final thing that I want to talk about in light of Summer Sum here, this mini-series that I've been doing, I want to talk today about the goodness and the severity of God and helping us understand this God that we serve, this God that wants it all, wants the sum. Now, certainly, without a question of a doubt, we all know that God is good, yes? The Lord is good. His goodness can never, ever be denied by anybody. None. At some point, every single one of us have experienced this goodness from God in some way, shape, form, or another. May I please have Psalms 31, verses 19, please? Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men. The word of God here says, great, great is God's goodness. It cannot be described. You cannot measure it. You can't even understand it straight up. You cannot understand the goodness of God because it's so grand. It's so great. So we don't have any questions whatsoever when it comes to that. His goodness is characterized by graciousness, by compassion, by mercy, by love. Sticking to the books of Psalm, to the book of Psalms. Psalms 145, please, verses 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. In everything, the mercies of God, his love, his compassion, his greatness. And may we never, ever come to the point that we would deny the great mercies of God. May we never come to that point. But the question before us this evening is this. Is the goodness of God just sum of the truth, or is it the sum of the truth? That is the question this evening. The goodness of God. Let me ask you this again. Is the goodness of God just the sum of the truth, or is it some of the truth? The Bible teaches that God is also severe. It does. We saw the severity of the Lord depicted in three examples we looked as we began this study. We looked at how the Lord reacts to disobedience, his punishment, his severity. And while those were Old Testament examples, the New Testament teaches those who live under the new covenant of Christ are also in the same boat. The Lord has not changed from the Old Testament to the New. May I please have Romans chapter 11, verses 22. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity. But toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Eww. Well now, let me sound the alarm. Let me ring the siren. Hello. The Lord is speaking right now. The severity of God is something that we must never forget. We know his goodness. We have no doubt about it. None whatsoever. We cannot question it. But it's equally important for us to understand that our God is a righteous God. He's a loving God, but he is a righteous God. Here in this verse, in the parable of the olive tree, we see two great contrasting facets of God's character. His goodness and his severity. His severity is manifested in removal, in the removal, pardon me, of Israel from being the favorite nation status, right? God just removes an entire nation. That's his baby, right? The nation of Israel. His goodness is seen in his turning to the Gentiles now with the gospel. You see both sides of things. His severity is now shown. Okay, I've come to the Jews. I've come to save my people. They rejected him. Now you're getting dropped like a hot potato. No, not quite like that. But anyhow, now I have shifted from you, to the Gentiles. That's goodness. An example of this, Acts 13:46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you rejected it and judged yourself unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." These are two men speaking. Paul and Barnabas. We have come to preach the word to you. The Lord God came to minister to you, but you were so righteous in your own eyes. You were so puffed up that you couldn't even get out of your own way. You had a hard time believing. You were carnal. You didn't have any faith. You trusted in your own intellect. And therefore, the Spirit could never move, could never penetrate. I said, okay, no problem at all. Now all of that got shifted over to somebody else. And those were the Gentiles. We see two things here happening. Severity and goodness. Another example of this is in Acts 18 now, five chapters down, verses 6, which says, "But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.'" You see there? Here we go. We see right now a picture of God's severity. These aren't men who are speaking from the flesh. These aren't men that are talking just because they're saying these words just because they're frustrated, because they're angry, because they are being rejected. No. They're solely moved by the Spirit of God. So you see right now a picture of severity. But that goodness must not also be taken for granted. The Gentiles too, okay? The Gentiles too could be cut off if they do not maintain their relative openness, which the Savior found during his earthly ministries. He found that openness. He found that willingness, that faith, that broken spirit, that trust in the things of God when he was walking around from a Gentile. The example of this, there's two verses that speak of the same thing, but I'm going to show you just one now. Matthew chapter 8, verses 10. Listen to what our Lord Jesus said. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. That's a key word right there. And said to those who followed, "Assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." Not even in my people. It's supposed to be a people of faith. He's talking about a Gentile right here. Let me show you the next verse that speaks about this. It's not on the list. Can I please have up there Luke chapter 7, verses 9, please. That puts it very colorfully. Speaks about the same thing, but now the point of view of Luke, Dr. Luke. And it says, "When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, 'I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. God is marveled by our faith. He is moved by our connection with Him, by our trust in Him. It means everything. When we trust God, when we have faith in His Word, when we act on it, if you have faith, you're going to act on His promises. You're going to act on His Word. You're just not going to read about it, meditate on it, and then just leave it alone, and then just, that's just that. No, you're going to act on it. The Bible says that the Lord will be marveled by your actions. Moving on to the next verse here. I'd like to show you right now 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to cover verses 9 through 11. Yes, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Chapter 5, I'm sorry. Chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. There we go. Thank you very much. There we go. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Okay? Let's start over again, verses 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men that we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. There's a lot of things being spoken to right now about these few verses that we just finished reading. We just finished talking about Jews and Gentiles, severity and goodness. But at the end of the day, every single one of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of God. Whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, it does not matter. We are all going to be in the presence of God. And the Word of God says that we are going to receive from the Lord what we have done on this earth. The Bible says in the body. And then it says whether it is good or bad. Speaking about the judgment of God, His justice. We serve a justice God. And then verses 11 right now is something that oftentimes is overlooked or misunderstood. Verses 11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. There's different translations. Some translations might use terror. Other translations might use fear. Potentially the Bible that you're reading right now, it says, knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, but I love terror. Because you can feel that in your bones when you're terrified about something. When you're terrified about, when you see, I don't like snakes. And if a snake creeps up behind me, I'm going to feel a mixture of things. One of them could potentially be terror. And I don't know snakes. I don't know if it's a garden snake or a poisonous snake. Well, it's a snake, right? You know what terror feels like. You can feel it in your bone, you know. Yeah. Now, let's apply it to the context here. The terror of the Lord. Continuing on. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God. And then you can read the rest of the scriptures. I want to focus right now on this context, on this text. This verse is commonly taken to mean that since Paul was aware of God's terrible judgment on sin, and the horrors of hell. He went elsewhere seeking to persuade men to accept the gospel. Now, while this is true, it is true that hell is real. It is true that God judges. I'm not taking anything away from that. While this is true, I believe, or we could believe, this is not just the primary meaning of this particular passage. I'm getting ready to explain. The Apostle Paul is not here speaking so much of the terror of the Lord for the unsaved as of the reverential awe. We all are familiar with this term, right? To have reverence, reverential awe, in which he sought to serve the Lord and to please him, as we just finished reading. As far as God is concerned, the apostle knows that his life is an open book. But he would like the Corinthians also to be persuaded of his integrity and faithfulness in the ministry of the gospel. And so he says, in effect, these words. Pretty much paraphrasing, he says, since we know the terror of the Lord, since we know the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade men as to our integrity and sincerity as ministers of Christ. But whether we succeed in persuading men or not, we are well known to God. And we hope that this will be the case in the conscience of you Corinthians as well. Which speaks about the last thing that I talked about last week, which is to mourn and discipline. You should try to persuade men to be saved, but also those who have fallen away to bring them back from the hands of the enemy, to take them out from his grasp. We shouldn't just sit and wait for things to happen. Paul certainly right now is saying that we know God and the Lord knows us. He knows our conscience, he knows our motives, and he knows our will. And because we know God, because we know his righteousness, because we know his plans and what's in store for us, we want to make sure that everyone goes along on this bus ride. We're going to try to persuade men. Because just like David said, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Both right now for us alive and afterwards when we die in our sins and are non-repentant. May I please have right now Matthew chapter 25 verses 41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Ooh. We're talking about our God now. I started talking about his goodness, right? God is good. God is great. His mercies endureth forevereth. All that stuff. But check out what the Lord is saying right now. He is saying right now, you depart from me and into the lake of fire, the everlasting fire prepared for the enemy and his workers. Speaking to mankind. This good God, not just Paul, but our Lord Jesus himself emphasizes the severity of the Lord. How much more severity can exist than hearing these words? Depart from me into everlasting fire. How much worse can it get? How much bigger can it get? We're talking about God's severity right now. I don't ever want to hear these words, folks. I'll be the first one to say. Just thinking about this alone puts the fear of God in my heart. That this God that I serve, this God that I worship, if I'm not in line, yesterday I talked about a plumb line. Some of you might have been here for that. The Lord is standing on the wall there. Amos 7:7. The Lord is putting that plumb line. And right now is putting everybody up against that plumb line. And he's judging us based upon his plumb line that he's holding in his hand. And if I'm not lined up with that plumb line, man, I don't want to think about these words. Listen up, folks. Some are some. Is our God good or is he not? Severity or not? Just sometimes or not? How much more real can it be, this sovereign God, when he could one day say to you, depart from me into the everlasting fire? That's severity, folks. Let us never forget that. Never. Trust his goodness. Trust his mercy. Trust his grace. But by all means, don't forget about everything else. We must have reverence. We must have awe for the things of God, because it is a real thing. And so, we believe and we teach that God is good. I love to teach of the greatness of God, of the sovereignty of God, of his mercies. I love it. It speaks to me. It makes me feel good. I have a great day after a good, intense Bible study of the goodness of God. It lifts me up. However, that is some of the truth. That is only some of the truth. The sum, the entirety of the truth tells us that God is as severe as he is good. And we must understand that. I must say this, and you must understand, you must accept that our God is also severe. Now, to wrap this up and to conclude, will you examine yourself this evening? This is a time now that I call for self-examination. Will you examine yourself? Will you examine your beliefs to determine if you've obeyed some of the truth or the sum of the truth? Because guess what? Some is not enough. Just some is simply not enough. God demands for all. God demands the sum. Many years ago, there lived a preacher by the name of Robert Haldane. He was a restorationist preacher who called on people to go back to the Bible, to accept the sum of God's word rather than just some of it. His reasoning was good and biblical, and he taught that if we all followed just God's word, and all of God's word in its entirety, then true unity could exist among all religious people. Listen very closely. One statement that he made that survives to even this present day is this, quote, Christianity is everything or it is nothing at all, unquote. Christianity is everything or it is nothing at all. So we're either going to obey the entirety of God's word or it is not valid, folks. We can't just simply obey some and not the some. And that is the truth. God wants all of us. And God wants all of our obedience. He wants our full attention. Not just some of it. And now my question to you this evening is, will you give it all to Him this evening? Will you give it all to Him? The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrew 5 that Christ became the author of eternal salvation to all who obeyed Him. You can see that in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 9. Could I have that, please? Hebrew 5, 9 says these words. Little technical difficulty. Thank you, brother. Right there. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obeyed Him. To all who obeyed the entirety of His word. This is our Lord. And if you're a Christian and you've neglected the truth of the Lord, the truth of Christ in its entirety, will you make that right this evening? The Lord is speaking to you this evening. And if you're not a Christian, if you're watching this right now and you're unsure of your salvation, Perhaps you've obeyed some of the truth. Perhaps you think that you're a good man. You're a good person. Perhaps you think that, I think I've done enough to go to heaven. Okay? I live a good life. I don't smoke. I don't do drugs. I don't drink. Okay? I have a legal paying job. All right? I pay my taxes. I'm out of jail. Hey, I just go to my 9-to-5 every single day. I come home. I even give to that poor guy that stands over there by the light. I give to the poor. Didn't the Lord do the same thing or instructed us to do the same thing? So potentially you might have obeyed some of the truth. This could be you right now. But you haven't obeyed the sum of the truth, meaning its entirety. My question is, will you resolve this issue right now and give it all to the Lord Jesus? Will you fully trust in Him? Will you allow Him to come into your heart and take over and be in full control of your whole life? Because the Lord doesn't just want some of you. He wants the whole sum. He wants everything. And this includes also every single one of us here who know the Lord. He doesn't want just part of us. He doesn't want just partial commitment. He wants the whole thing. If this is you right now, I would like to close right now with a prayer. And if it applies to you, please pray after me. Please close your eyes. Lord Jesus, I want You to come into my life and take full ownership of all that is in me. Lord, I want to follow You for the rest of my days. I want to obey Your word to the fullest. And I want to love You with all of my heart. And I want to go to heaven someday. And I don't want to lack. Lord, if my name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, please write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I want to serve you with all that I am. Come into my life. I give it all to you this evening. Thank you in Jesus' name. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for this wonderful word. I thank you, Lord, for this wonderful teaching. And I pray, Lord, for everyone who has heard, listened to this message, watched this online, whatever the case might be. I pray, Lord, that they will do an examination, a self-examination, Lord, right now. And I pray, Lord, that their conscience, that their spirit will witness to them, will speak to them. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will reveal to them what they must do. And Lord, I pray that they will not turn away and they will not look away, that they will not compromise, but they will heed, that they will trust, that they will 100% rely on you and obey you, Lord, fully, 100%. Lord, you want it all. You just don't want partial. You just don't want some, but you want the some. And we want to give it to you, Lord, because you deserve it. You deserve our 100%. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we love you. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you.